You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the text we read this morning in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. It is, thank you so much for your prayers and your continued prayers. It has just been beyond crazy to think that a week from today I'm going to be in Ethiopia, and all the prep that we've done to get ready for this and try to have everything lined up, and all of a sudden it's just down to it, trying to remember absolutely everything that we've got to get done to have ready. So, I'm just really, really excited. And again, just the whole thing of I'm going to be teaching the Gospel of John at Otis Bible College for 2 weeks, and preaching some chapels and preaching in a church. And but part of this is just what the Lord has put on my heart for what our church is going to be doing over the next several years, and that's to be a significant part of something that's going on in a country. And so this is just part of that journey. It's to get over there and to pray and to say, Lord, what's the next thing for us as a church? Where do you have us? What do you want us to be doing? And to get that next step down. And so I'm really excited about that. Part of everything that's going on right now, we've just really got such an incredible fall in front of us, and all the opportunities that are there with the church property and the shifts we're going to be making there, and what the Lord has ahead for us in the way of moving and being just trying to build more significant ministry within the church, within the community. The opportunity that is laid before us with being able to help with mentoring high school students. I've got a meeting with the social worker up at the high school this week to talk about how we can help with one-on-one mentoring and be involved in kids' lives over there, and going to Ethiopia and seeing what the next steps are. These are opportunities that the Lord has put before us, and we are in some respects moving into, for us as a body, into some uncharted water. And this is where we need the leading of the Spirit. This is where we need to hear the voice of the Spirit to help us in that. And as we do, we are focusing through the fall on this whole thought of live dead. And how does that apply to us as Americans and American Christians, and what is it that we really need ourselves called to? So we're going to be visiting these New Testament passages that we read in our public reading of Scripture through the fall. And all of them, we're looking at it from the lens of what is it to live to kingdom life and to live dead to ourselves. And so Romans 12 was last week, and that started right off. And it's the base from which we will work all the way through in verses 1 and 2. So brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. And that's what we're going to be working from, is how do we make ourselves living sacrifices? How do we transform our thinking? And all that follows in Paul's writing in Romans comes from all the practical things that he talks about the rest of the way have to flow out of a transformed mind. It has to flow from that. If we do not have transformed minds, we don't understand the rest of what he's trying to say in his letter to the Romans. We can get it from time to time, but on a consistent basis, kingdom power has to come from a live-dead mentality where we are saying, what do I need to lay aside and what do I need to have come alive to Christ? And we need to do it as Americans. And we need to do it as the American church. And so we come to this passage this week, and realize, I mean, just the passage that we read a little bit earlier, we come to things like loving one another and living as light in the midst of darkness, and you realize you can't do that on a consistent basis without a transformed mind. You can't do it if your life isn't given up as a sacrifice on a daily basis. And we need our lives surrendered. So just as a reminder, what we mean by all of this in Live Dead is just these basic principles for us. As a church, we need our lives surrendered so churches can be planted in the cities and we are prepared to truly be disciples in a shifting culture. We really do need to make disciples in a shifting culture, to have transformative thinking so that we're not just worried about numbers in the pews, but are people following Christ? And are we building people who are truly working at what does it mean to have transformed minds, apprentices? The second thing is we want to raise up leaders to live dead in other parts of the world. It's a call to pioneer, whatever the cost, and we want the call of God to be raised up from our church. It's a call to die to our self-passions and our small dreams and to live joyfully, surrendered to the will, the plan, and the means of our missionary God. And it's also a call to understand that this is a call to joy, to life, and to hope. And as I've walked along with this week and meditated on the scriptures and been in prayer, a couple of challenges that have come to me this week in my prayer life, one has been this, and it's been consistent all week: repent of small dreams. Repent of small dreams. I've never been anywhere outside of like the Eastern time zone and the Western time zone. I've been like south, you know, foreign places like Alabama, you know, Mexico, you know, Venezuela, but not across the ocean in any direction. But even then, even thinking about that, the Lord just challenging me to say, give up the small dreams. Listen to what I'm trying to lead you to. And the second thing was this, is quit praying safe prayers. Quit praying safe prayers. And when I get to passages like Romans 13, I realize I too often pray very safe prayers. And I need a transformed mind to act in true love. And that just cannot be done with any consistency if we do not have transformed minds. To live alert and awake and in the light and not in darkness, and to not live in darkness like this world, again, takes a transformed mind. And you can't pray safe prayers and live that way. So the two things here, to love and to live alert, to live in the light, have to be kind of nailed down for us. And at first when love, because when we think we have love nailed down, we think we just need to love people. It's all about emotion and how we're feeling inside. And when we love people, they'll just love us back. And they'll respond to love that we bring in their lives. But what we need to understand is kingdom love. Not our definition of love, but the kingdom's definition of love. And when we understand the love of God and how the kingdom calls us to love, we will come to an understanding of what it really means to walk in Christian freedom. We will understand the heart set free. The heart set free is the heart that understands the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's Christian freedom. When that happens, we can understand what the freedom of the kingdom is all about. C.S. Lewis said this about love. He said, "Love is not merely affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained." It is simply to say, I really want what God's best for you is in your life. And I will put out there, out of the deepest part of me, I really want you to know what God's best for you is. But now we've got some problems with that. Because if we speak the truth in love, we have a couple of things that we have to deal with. And this is when we overcome these two things, we know we have a heart set free by Christ. Because what we really want is to be able to speak the truth into someone's life and we get the right response. So the temptation is to manipulate the response. And if we're working at manipulating the response, we're not working out of a heart set free. The second thing is we really, truly, often we speak the truth in love, and too often what happens is we fear the response. We don't know that we can manipulate it, so we fear it. So often we won't speak the truth in love because we are very afraid that someone won't like us anymore. So being free of manipulation and the temptation of manipulation and the fear of response, that's when we know that we have our heart set right. We don't just love people so they like us. It is about loving people so kingdom rightness can come into their lives as far as possible. It is to look for God's best in their lives and present it without manipulation and without regard to how they will respond, and that is a difficult task. We want a positive response, and too often we will manipulate people to respond the way we like. We don't want them to run away from us, so often we won't speak kingdom truth into their lives because we fear they won't like us anymore. If we still walk in those responses, we are not loving people. We have not had our hearts truly set free. And this kind of kingdom love is absolutely dangerous because we like to be liked and we like proper responses. We were kidding around on Wednesday night because Barb was leading us in our video series. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And so she was asking some questions, and the leader's guide had proper responses, you know, desired responses, you know. So she's asking a question, somebody would answer it in like one word, and she's like really quiet. And then she looks down, she goes, "Actually, the desired response is," and then she would read it. It was a hoot. I mean, it was a hoot. We had so much fun, you know, we just had fun. But, you know, we want the desired response, you know? And it has to be in the words that we're used to. Otherwise, we don't know if anything happened or not, you know? And that's the problem that we have. True Christian freedom, we don't have control over the response. And we hate that feeling. We hate that. You know, but that is love. When our heart has been set free and we want to bring God's best into someone's life simply out of the goodness of who God is, and we know what the goodness of the kingdom is like in our lives, and we want to communicate that and deliver it into the lives of other people the best way we can, in the best terms that we can. And we set it out there, and then we don't get the response we're looking for. And we hate that. You know, and then you add on top of it, you know, that you don't know who you need to do that to. It's one thing if you do it to someone you really like, but then the Lord tells you to do it to someone you don't like. You know, hey, I need you to tell them truth. Speak truth into their life. Speak truth into their life with love. So let's set the definition here again. It's bringing the definition of love, bringing kingdom rightness into the situation without fear of response and without the temptation of manipulation. Bringing kingdom rightness into the situation without fear of response and without fear of temptation of manipulation. Now that's tough enough. And then here comes the next step. Who do we love? Who? It's like the teacher of the law that comes to Jesus and wants to know what the commandments are, and he's got them down, and then he just has to take it a step further. Who is my neighbor? Ah, man, you should have held back on that one. Because then that whole thing, illustration, comes out of the Good Samaritan, and you don't want, a Jew does not want a Samaritan to be the good example. And That's exactly what Jesus does. If it's someone we know, and someone we know that we like and they like us, and we know that, you know, they're going to pretty much respond back in a good, positive way, that's one thing. But what if it's somebody that's done something and we don't know what that response is going to be? Those are the tough ones. And how to bring it down to a place where we don't know the end result. What if the person we're called to love is someone like Charles Carl Roberts IV? He was the man who walked into an Amish one-room schoolhouse in 2006 and took the kids hostage. And it didn't end well. Five girls ended up wounded and five girls ended up killed, and Roberts took his own life. And what if that is our call to love? To which we might say, well, he's dead. But Roberts had a family. And when the Amish community came together to raise money to support the affected families, they also raised money for Robert's widow and his kids. Because they decided to forgive. I read an amazing follow-up article about that. Robert's mom now takes care of one of the permanently wounded Amish schoolgirls, out of love. There's not much ooey-gooey feeling out of a situation like that. But there is the power of the kingdom to transform lives when you understand what love is. And it cannot be overcome by any evil in this world. But we have to understand what love is. Are we serious about this call of the kingdom? Do we understand transforming power? Or do we want to settle into our small versions of love? We need transformed lives. We need our lives surrendered daily to our King. When we live dead, it gets tested. The metal is put to the fire. But we can't shrink back. We must live in the fullness of the kingdom. It is there that we find joy. It is in living dead that we find the presence of the King. I've got a young man that I visit at a juvenile center almost every week who was a part of our youth group. And the temptation, I will be honest, the temptation I had when everything first opened up and he was arrested, the honest temptation I had was just to let it go and not worry about him and just worry about the kids we had in our youth group. And I was really okay with that. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, go find him. And that journey has been more about me and my heart than it has been about what God's doing in his life, because God is doing some amazing things in his life too. But I thought, one, it's near impossible to find someone, because he was arrested as a juvenile. And juveniles have a lot of rights in the justice system. You just can't call courts and ask, where's this person at? And it took me several weeks to track him down. And then it was a conversation with a probation officer where the Lord opened up the door, and just in the conversation, she said, you know what? It would be a good thing if a pastor came in. That's what he needs in his life. And it took several weeks to get that going. And then I honestly thought, I'll go out there, I'll talk to him, see where he's at, let him know, hey, everything, this is hard for me, but I want to forgive you, I'll pray with you, and I'll leave. I really thought that was it. And I've been out there almost every week seeing him, watching God do something. not so much in him as it is in me. And just about every week that I go see him and I drive away, I cry. Not because of where he's at, but because there is a sweet presence of Jesus in my vehicle as I pull away. There is joy because I cannot, in my own power, love that guy. I can't do it. But there's something when I talk to him and something when we interact with each other, that there is something else that comes out of me that just loves him and talks with him and draws out what's going on and sees what's happening in his life. And it's part of a process of where we have to understand what it is to live dead. That God calls us to incredibly hard places, and most of the time we just don't want to go there. Because it costs us. It really does. But that love part is not about emotion. It is about what brings the kingdom's best into someone's life as far as we possibly can, without manipulation and without fear of their response. We need that in our lives. The second thing that he calls us to in this passage is to live sober. And basically, everything you see in that particular passage, and let's look again here in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I mean, it's just saying there's a way to walk in light and there's a way to walk in darkness. And most of the time the world chooses to walk in darkness because it is lazy, moral thinking. And if you're going to walk in the kingdom, you cannot have lazy thinking, period. And you cannot have lazy moral thinking. You have to be different. You can't make room for the flesh that Paul talks about in verse 14 when you are busy putting on Christ. And this is a tough place as well, because we are so tempted to just go along and not work hard, and we have that struggle with fully surrendering all we are. And in our culture, like the world that Paul lived in, surrendering our sexuality is a huge deal. We have sexuality shoved in front of us all the time. And Paul's day wasn't much different. So Paul has to instruct them that everything gets surrendered to God. The world says to flaunt your sexuality. The kingdom says surrender that too. It's not just your heart. It's everything. It's your whole being. All of it. Surrender. Because there is God's best intent for you. And it's God's best intent that includes everything that you are. And if you will do that, you will find kingdom joy. But the challenge is to find God's best in the surrendered life. It's the challenge is in the live dead life is not just to move things out, but it's to remember to put things in. Too often we're so consumed with what not to do, we forget to concentrate on what to do. We're so busy trying to not do the don'ts, we don't think about doing the do's. And transformed thinking says, I'm so busy putting on Christ that I have no time to think about what I'm not supposed to do. That stuff gets shoved out. We are to fill our lives with Christ. So the agenda of this age can't find a landing place anymore. It's the effect of turning up the music of the kingdom and filling the rooms of our lives with that music so that we mute the noise of this age. We use spiritual disciplines as necessary tools to fill our lives with kingdom music. And that's the key. So one of the challenges that I've had, the challenge I've had from the Spirit all week when it comes to spiritual disciplines is just that urgency of prayer again. I thought about talking about another particular discipline, but I wanted to give an illustration of, or in some instruction on one discipline, and all week the Spirit has been talking to me about prayer. And we have been developing our lives as a praying church again. And while I'm in Ethiopia, we'll have another prayer and praise night on a Wednesday night. We've been developing those corporate prayer habits together. We've had some incredibly difficult prayer challenges this year that we've prayed for missionaries and prayed for pastors and prayed for countries, and we've prayed together and we've watched God do some amazing things. And we have to keep stretching in these areas. And all week were those challenges. The Lord has been just putting strong in my life. Quit praying small prayers. No more safe prayers. But then the thing that I've been talking about for the last several months, and which has led me to this place of being able to go to Ethiopia and led us to this place of some of the changes we're going to see in our own body of ministry when it relates to ministering to the community, has been this thought: only pray what God wants you to pray. Only pray what He wants you to pray. Now, you can sit there and go, I could sit there and go, well, what's that? But the nice thing is we have a little bit of an instruction manual. And we can pray His prayers. And that's where He leads us to do this. When we will concentrate on what to do rather than worry about what not to do, we will fill our lives with the kingdom. And prayer is one of those critical areas. When it comes to walking in prayer, and so often we don't know exactly what to pray, it's the Scriptures that can guide us. We learn in Scripture how to stay away from safe prayers. We learn to pray the prayers God wants us to pray. And the best place to start is the prayer Jesus taught His disciples to pray. It's a great habit of simply beginning your day there. Over the last months, I've worked on the habit of when I wake up, there's either Psalm 23 on my mind that I begin to walk through, or it's the Lord's Prayer. And it's not just a matter of just saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, blah, 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 blah. It's to slow it down. I tell you, there are mornings where it's just, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And it doesn't get much beyond that for a long time. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And I try to walk through those prayers slowly and have them intentionally because I want my mind and my heart in a kingdom rhythm right away. And those simple prayers can help me just get up. Get to it in the right way. I ran across some thoughts from Bible scholar Frank Machia. He said this. He said, look at the Lord's Prayer and ask the question of what it means to pray next to Jesus. You share in His relationship with God, having the audacity to address God as He did. You realize that it's impossible to ever pray alone, even in your darkest hour, even if no one else is there. You pray and reach for outlandish things like the reign of God on earth. You naively trust God for this day's bread, and you do not obsess over the future. You pray for grace only from a prior commitment to channel grace to others. Prayer becomes a gift rather than a tool of manipulation. Praying next to Jesus is downright revolutionary. I wonder what would happen if we all decided to pray only in this way all of the time. You think this is what Jesus had in mind? Build a life of prayer where you're just communicating to God on a consistent basis in simple ways. What if we finally decided to pray what Jesus taught us to pray? What if we filled our minds and our will with the intense desire to only pray this way? And in that intention, we would fill our lives with the kingdom. And we would automatically shove out everything that didn't belong. We really are called to live differently in this world. We really are. And to be serious about loving others, to be serious about walking in the light and not darkness, it takes a transformed life. It takes praying as God wants us to pray. That's crucial to this walk. So let me give you two other passages to walk through. And this week, if you will simply build a basic habit of prayer that is built around the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 and these two passages, and you will just decide to take them slowly and see what journey the Lord will take you on in prayer. Let's just begin with this, because even in those prayers, these are not small prayers. When I get stuck with how to pray in some way that that carries me deeper into the Lord's Prayer, I pray the prayers of Paul. They are magnificent. Two of them for you to look at this week. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And I just want to look real quickly over at Ephesians 1. And just look at this. And I've read it in several translations, and this particular one, I just love it, because there is a richness. I love Paul in Ephesians. This is probably written later in his life, and there is just this richness of this walk with God, where he is so astounded with the abundance and the beauty of who Christ is, and he wants to pray this into the lives of other people. So in verse 15, he says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." That took me a whole day. You know, you can get real fancy about it and look it up in the Greek and all that stuff. But after a while, it was just the Spirit saying, pray for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation to know me. Just think about that and what that takes. And I just get blown away by it. And then he goes on. He says, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This week, if you just take a handful of people that you love, and you pray for, it doesn't even have to be anybody you hate. Let's work on that next week. Take somebody you love and pray that prayer for them. Oh, Lord, that they could know you. Lord, open the eyes of their heart and their spirit, that they may know the immeasurable depths and the power. Oh, Lord, gift that to them today. Whatever they're going through today, may they have a spirit of wisdom that will lead them through those situations. May they have a heart that just opens up into the revelation of Jesus Christ. May they know you more this week than they've ever known you in their life. Increase into their lives. Just that. And you have come to this place where you have begun to pray overflow into someone's life. An abundance into someone's life. And all of a sudden, it's not a matter of, I pray for something for them so that I'll get something back. It's a matter of saying, Lord, just pour out the best of who you are into their lives. Just do it, because you are good. Take the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and let that be your framework for prayer. Not every day, take one day. Even commit them to memory, so that you can begin to automatically just kind of walk through those prayers and take certain sections from time to time and say, oh, that's, the Spirit will say, that's what I want you to pray for this person. So take some time with that. Pray what God wants you to pray. Pray what God wants you to pray. Let us be caught up with the magnificence of who Jesus is and what he is asking of us. To love that is beyond the emotion. To have a kingdom commitment that will help us walk with transformed lives. To consistently love others. To think as people of the day. To move beyond the lazy moral thinking of our age and our culture and to plunge into the depths of our magnificent Savior. And prayer is one vehicle that will constantly lead us to the possibility of transformed minds. Let's pray. Lord, you are so immeasurably good. It is so... Lord, let us just be caught up in how great you are. Lord, the situations that we face, the needs that we have, we bring them before a great Savior, a great provider, a great deliverer, a great healer. Lord, for the ones who are fighting cancer this week, and the waiting, others that are waiting for tests to see if it is cancer, Lord, may your abundant healing flow into their lives this week, because you are immeasurably great. And the potential for healing to flow and to move cancer out is so immeasurably possible. Lord, bring healing. Lord, for those needing the abundant presence and the protection of our Savior in West Africa as they fight the Ebola virus. Lord, we pray the immeasurable greatness of our Savior, that they would know your presence in the midst of that struggle. But Lord, that they would know the immeasurable deliverance of their great Savior as well. That you would, again, we call out to you, that you would stop that virus in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you again for the witness of our sister Josephine and how she stands literally between the living and the dead. And she risks her life to bless. She risks her life to bring kingdom. So Lord, bless through her. And Lord, may there be a time where that plague stops right at her. Lord, for our pastors that are in those areas and some of the Assemblies of God pastors who have given their lives, they've lost their lives to Ebola because they just care so much about their people. Lord, I pray that you would bless those churches today and they would know your presence. Oh, Jesus, touch, because you are a great God. Lord, in our community, Lord, we have this abundant, immeasurable, unbelievable opportunity to get in. Mentor some kids. And Lord, this week as we get to meet with the social worker at the high school, may you help us begin that work and to get into lives of some kids that they don't They don't have any structure. They don't have any parents. They don't have any authority, adult authority in their life to help them move along and know how to do life. And Lord, help us, because you are abundant. And you have given us this gift into that high school. So Lord, help us to take this gift and multiply it for your glory and your kingdom. Lord, you are abundant. And you are leading us into open waters that we need our sails full up and ready, so that the wind of the Spirit can catch it and we're ready for the great things that you have for us. Lord, let us live in that abundance. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is an audacious prayer. Lord, don't let it just slip by because we know it so well. Let us stop and pause and realize that is an audacious prayer. That we really, truly want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in Columbia Heights. And we have that opportunity before us this week. Let us walk in that abundance. Lord, in Ethiopia, this will be a place in a week from now where we'll have a better idea and a clearer vision of what you want to do. And so we ask that you would do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Lord, that there would be something phenomenal that would be opened up for us in Ethiopia, that we would know as a church the next thing you're calling us to do. You're so great. Lord, this week, just let us be lost in the greatness of who you are. Let our prayers blow the doors off our souls. Let us be done to small dreams and small prayers. Let us move out of safe harbor. Let us move into open waters where we need to pray those great prayers that you call us to, and to be lost in the abundance of our great King. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We come to the table of the Lord this morning, and we get to feast on the abundance of our great King, who gave his life for us, not that we can live in half measure, but that we can live life abundantly. And out of the measure of which he gave, we partake today. So we remember on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, in the same way, he took the cup. When he had blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and drink. This is the new covenant, my blood, which is given to you for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." You are called to this table today. If you follow Christ, this is the table that he has prepared for you. I ask you to come and to come in worship. And as you come and you're served, that you would just begin to fellowship with him in a fresh way. Maybe spend some time around these altars. If you need someone to pray with you, we're going to have intercessors up here to have the anointing oil to pray with you. But maybe it's just to take some time and to not hurry through this process. Friends, let us not hurry, but let us worship in the presence of our King. If you'd stand with me today, and I ask my brother Rick and Kelsey if you would come, and Ben if you would come. Praise the Lord. As you come to this table today, the beauty of the invitation of the King is, come as you are. Partake and to worship, to let the Spirit renew you through these emblems. If you're unable to make it to the altar, there'll be someone who will look and they'll have the tray with them and they can serve you. But as you come, come and worship. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Come to this table. Holy Spirit, empower these gifts to your people. It is only through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Jesus Christ that we can do any of these things. Lord, Paul prayed that that same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead would dwell in us. And we celebrate that meaning in this table. Help us come to celebrate. Help us come to worship. Help us come to be empowered for the work that we have for you to do this week in Jesus' name. As you are ready, come and be served. These are the gifts of God for the people of God.